Good morning, everyone. My name is Greg Donnelly. I'm from the Alexandria Covenant Church. I'm one of the staff pastors there. And my particular area is I deal with what they call connections and care, connecting people into the body of Christ, into the church there, the family, the local family. That's the connecting part. The caring part is like divorce care, widow care, and different types of caring type of ministries. So that's my it's my area. The people I work with, Jen, I'm 68 years old, so I work with the 65 and above, and I call this the Wonder Group. And you know why? Okay, so for those who don't know why you call it the Wonder Group, it's the people, we are the people that go down to the basement, we say, I wonder why I came down here, and, or I wonder where the keys are, those kind of things, my glasses and that kind of stuff. So we have to take care of one another, too, so that's part of the caring element there. But today what I'm going to do, it's kind of an unusual thing, and I'm going to speak from Psalm 88. I don't know if you ever heard of this psalm before, you read it through, I don't know, but we're going to take some time to go through this. I'm going to bring a little background to this psalm. Years ago, this was about 10 years ago, I was in Maple Plain at a community church where I was a pastor for a number of years. Anyway, what happened was someone in our church, he had two teenage kids, and both believers, and his wife was a believer. But Greg, I couldn't connect with him, and I didn't know why, but I found out later that he was bipolar. And what happened was, this was late February, he called the police station. He said, "You'll find me on Half Moon Lake," and that's in the Baker Park system. And so the police ran out there as fast, they drove out there as fast as they could, but he pulled the trigger too fast, and he committed suicide. And so that was a Friday afternoon. We had the service for him Monday night. It was an evening service. And doing the message, I just had this thing about reading Psalm 88. I wanted to be sensitive to the family because it was suicide. It was known as a suicide, and he was bipolar, which I did not know about at the time. And so I called Ann, the widow, and I said, "Ann, I'm thinking about weaving this into my message on reading Psalm 88. And I said, "Would you just read it and tell me what you think, if it fits or not? I don't know if it's of me or of the Lord, and I just wanted to make sure." So she said, "Okay, I'll do that." So she read it over a few times, and then she called me. And she said, "You know, that was exactly him. It was my husband, Greg." And so I decided that was the thing to do. So I did it that night. I did the sermon. I did the message and the funeral. Afterwards, and during that time, I did read Psalm 88. But afterwards, there was some people to talk to, so I'm speaking with them. And I noticed this one person would say, "Just go ahead. And you can kind of tell then when somebody wants to come last. So finally, he and I talked. And he told me that, he said, "I am about 50 years old, and I've suffered with depression most of my life, it seems. But when you started to read Psalm 88, I have never heard that before. I'm not a Bible reader." And he said, "I listened, and I never felt before that God was speaking to me as he was when you read Psalm 88. And he said, when you finished and then you led the prayer for salvation, you know, repenting and receiving Christ, kind of like was mentioned here. He said, "I did that. I received Christ." And we had a wonderful talk. It was just a great time together, just that short time. But here he said, "That was me." And Ann said, "That was my husband." And so today, as we read Psalm 88, I want you to think about this. There's people that this is written to. People who are depressed, people that have anxiety, real anxiety. And so if you're such a person, just listen very carefully. But all of us can learn from this, and I'll explain why in just a moment. So let's bow our heads, and we're going to pray, and then we'll do the reading. Our Father in heaven, we want to thank you for this time we can have together. We thank you even in this pandemic period, which is a very difficult time for many of us. We just want to still hang on to you. Thank you that you're in the driver's seat and we don't have to worry about anything. But Lord, as we open up the scriptures this morning, I just want to pray for each and every person. I pray, God, that they might listen very attentively, and Lord, to make the applications where you want the applications made, I pray that all of us would say, Lord, what do you want for me? So guide us now. And again, thank you for this time together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Psalm 88. I'm reading this from the New International Version. And they have what they call a superscription underneath there. It says a song, S-O-N-G, a song. And then it says a psalm of the sons of Korah, basically the temple musicians or the tabernacle musicians. For the director of music or the choir leader. According to the Mahalath Linath, which we don't really know what that means, so I won't go into that. And then it says a maskil of Heman the Ezrahite. Once again, a maskil, we're not really sure what that means either, so we'll keep going. But it says that Heman the Ezrahite is the author of this. Now, Heman, there's not much written about him, but there are a few things that do mention him in 1 Chronicles. And if this is right or not, he's probably part of what they call the original worship team, the worship committee. It was Heman who was appointed by King David. It was Heman, then after him was like his associate by the name of Asaph, who wrote about 10 psalms. There was another man by the name of Ethan. And these three could have been the original worship team. But they were the ones that when the people got together for religious reasons, they would pick the music and sing and those kind of things and do what like the worship team here. But it's Heman, not Haman now, remember, is the villain in the book of Esther. But this is Heman, so don't get those two mixed up. All right. So he's the author. But here's what he writes. And he says, O Lord, the God who saves me. Now, this is the most positive part of the whole psalm. So buckle your seatbelts now. Here we go. O Lord, the God who saves me, day and night I cry out before you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry. For my soul is in trouble. It's full of trouble, and my life draws near the grave. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am like a man without strength. I am set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavily upon me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. Then it has the word Selah. Now, Selah in the Psalms means to simply pause and think about this. So to have a moment of reflection. You have taken from me my closest friends and have made me repulsive to them. I am confined and cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief. I call to you, O Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you. Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do those who are dead rise up and praise you? And then once again, Selah. And what does it mean? Pause and think about this. Okay. Is your love declared in the grave, your faithfulness in destruction? Are your wonders known in the place of darkness, or your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion? But I cry to you for help, O Lord. In the morning my prayer comes before you. Why, O Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? From my youth I have been afflicted and close to death. I have suffered your terrors and I am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken my companions and loved ones from me. The darkness is my closest friend. Now, what a way to end a psalm. The darkness is my closest friend. Just in itself, it's rather depressive. It's like, where's the positive in this? Well, this is where preachers come in. They kind of try to make something of something like this. And we have to remember that all Scripture is inspired of God. Are you with me on this? All Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God or the woman of God may be made complete. So we are able to do the will of God. But there's another verse that goes like something of that nature, and that's from Romans chapter 15, verse 4. And there it says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." So everything that was written in the past was written to teach us. All right, so Psalm 88 is part of this. So what can this psalm teach us? Well, the first thing I think it teaches us this, is that God's timing is very important. God's timing is, what happens is, God's timing is always has a purpose. Remember we were saying, was it pain with a worship team? Okay, pain with a purpose, okay, use that. I don't know if it said purpose, but anyway, I'm saying it. So, pain with a purpose. But anyway, God's timing always has a purpose, even though His timing is not always predictable. So His purpose always comes through with proper timing. I'll just give a quick quiz here. All right, when you set a mouse trap, you put cheese in there or peanut butter or whatever, and you set that trap, which mouse gets the cheese? Okay, there's one this side, first, second. Okay, I'm going to go with the second because what happens to the first mouse? Wham, right? All right, so the second mouse gets the cheese. All right, so I'm saying this. Timing is very, very important, okay? I'll give another quiz as long as we're doing the quiz, having a quizzing moment here. All right, who wrote the oldest lyrics, in popular music today? It's a song that's fairly popular even today. Who wrote the oldest lyrics for a popular song? All right, for you old people, I'll give you a hint. 1965, a song by the Byrds. B-Y-R-D-S, Byrds. Remember the song? Turn, turn, turn. Okay. To everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under the heaven. Okay. So, Solomon wrote the oldest lyrics in popular music today, at least that one song. Okay. I won't give any more quizzes here. Okay. All right. So, but in that Ecclesiastes chapter 3, to everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under the heaven. Then it goes on and it starts with this. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to harvest, a time to dance, a time to mourn. All the way through. Kind of the contrast is made. And then it gets to the end. It comes to verse 11. And it says, He has made everything beautiful in His time. Okay, so timing is very important. All right, now let's go to Psalm 18 now. Here is the writer, Heman, saying this. He says, O Lord, the God who saves me, day and night I cry out before you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry. Now, what he's saying is this. I pray day and night. I want you to listen to me. I want you to do something. I want something to happen. I've prayed, I've prayed, I've prayed, night and day, but nothing seems to be happening. Now, what he's talking about is this. God, I don't know what's going on, but you're not doing anything. There's nothing happening. You ever done that before? You pray, you think, bing, hits the ceiling, comes back down. It doesn't go anywhere. You know, today we would say, let's get the show on the road. Let's make this something happen here. Let some action take place. And so he's getting frustrated with the timing of God. And haven't we all been there, though, before? Maybe you're there right now. I remember reading about a woman who she came in and talked to her pastor. And she just came in to vent. And so she comes in, she says, "Pastor, I am sick and tired of being single. Everything is couple this and couple this and couple this, and I'm just sick of it. I watch Hallmark, and everything seems to always have a happy ending there at Hallmark, and it just there's no reality of that in my life at all." And she just kept venting, and finally the pastor said, "I want you to think about this. You know what's worse than wanting to be married? It's wanting to be single again. Because you can marry the wrong person. And it can be miserable. It might be a nightmare." And we have to remember this. You know what's harder than walking with God and being obedient to God? As hard as it is to be obedient and walk with God, you know what's harder? Wishing you had been obedient and walking with God and doing what God wants. Because oftentimes, you know how it goes, God, you've got to do something. Then we start to panic, and then we start to say, well, I'll help him out. It feels good to do this. You know, and you do something, and then you just regret it. And that's harder than paying the penalty, when you pay the penalty. It's better to pay the price of obedience than to pay the penalty of disobedience. Isn't that true? How many of us don't at times wish I had waited a little longer and held out a little longer to do what God wants me to do? Do you ever have those feelings like, I know God said it, but I don't feel like doing it? Haven't we all had those moments? But it's worth it to pay the price of obedience. Psalm 32, verses 8 and 9. I'm just going to give a quick one on this. God is speaking through David, but David is writing this, and it says he, referring to God, and it says this, he gives, I will instruct you and teach you in the way, the words of God. Now, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule. And we'll stop there. All right, let's just pick that apart. What more can God do? It says here, I will instruct you, and I will teach you in the way you should go. I will watch you. I will counsel you and watch over you. You know, when I came here today, it's kind of funny. I got into Wheaton at 8 o'clock. And I thought, well, I was here last year, July 7th, last year, 2019. And I got here no problem because I was using my GPS. I don't know if I was using my GPS, but I just remember getting here pretty easy. But today I thought, well, it won't be any problem. So I'm driving around thinking, where is this church? I had on the GPS. Finally, I pulled over and got on the GPS, and it was directing me over a block over that way. And I thought, where is it? I didn't see it from here. I'm saying, oh, God, please direct me there. I'm supposed to be there at 8 o'clock. It's about 10 after right now. And thinking, getting lost in a smaller town. You know how people tease you about that. So finally, I went to, is it Casey's in town? And I saw somebody walking. And where is that wonderful man who helped me out? There you are. And I rolled my window and I said, hey, do you know where the Covenant Church here in town is? Oh, I'm going right there. Thank you so much for that. Okay, well, so he just guided me right here. All right, sometimes you don't always get those quick prayers like that, but with the time running away, I needed a quick answer. So thank you for being the answer there. But anyway, it says, don't be like the horse or the mule. Now, think of horses for a minute. You know, they move around a lot, and they buck, and, you know, bucking broncos and that kind of stuff, and they're impulsive, aren't they, a little bit? They're kind of moving a lot. Okay, so don't be like the horse. So don't be impulsive about walking with God. Learn to do that. Selah, think about this. Meditate on this. And then it says, do not be like the mule. Do not. What does the mule do? Nothing. Stubborn as a mule. Okay, he sits there. I'm not going anywhere. Okay, so don't be like the horse. Don't be impulsive. And don't be like the mule, where you just don't do anything. All right, so here is the psalmist, and he's writing this, and he's frustrated, and he's saying, God, please do something. I pray day and night before you. I bring my request before you. Nothing is happening, but God is working behind the scenes. The timing of God, there's always a purpose with God's timing, but he is not predictable in how it comes about and the timing of it all. We don't understand it. All right, so that's the first lesson we can learn, isn't it? Okay, everything that's written in the past was written to teach us. So think about that. Don't be like the horse or the mule, but walk with God. Pay the price of obedience instead of the penalty for disobedience. All right, secondly, what does this psalm teach us? It teaches us that we should not be surprised when we suffer. You know, sometimes we think, well, if you live right, you know, you eat your vegetables, you drink your milk, things should go pretty easy along in life. Well, here's what he says, verse 3, for my soul is full of trouble. Now, if Heman was part of the original worship committee, the three of them, we're talking, I'm sure, about a godly man here. But he says, for my soul is full of trouble, verse 3. And my life draws near the grave. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I'm like a man without strength. He's starting to talk like Job a little bit here. And even Job himself was a godly man. Starts off in that first chapter, first verse in the book of Job. It says this, there was a man in the land of Uz, probably Saudi Arabia. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. Now that's a godly man. That's written about him. But he had some real troubles. He lost his health. He lost his family, 10 children. He lost wealth and health and children. His wife spoke to him in chapter 2 and said, just curse God and die. Now, how many of you have had your wives say, just die? Those are not encouraging words, but that's what she said to him. And if you're real curious about what else she said, this is implied, but this is in chapter 19, verse 17 in the book of Job. And it's like this. You can just die, and not only that, you got bad breath. Job 17 or 19, verse 17. I know you want to look it up because where do you get that from? But anyway, all right. So let's go with what Peter says. And Peter writes to God's elect. So once again, these are followers of the Lord. And it says this. Chapter 1, verse 1 says, to God's elect. Okay, so God's people. Chapter 4, verse 12 says this, Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Now think of that. He's writing to, as he says, to God's elect, scattered throughout the areas, but he says, you're God's elect. But don't be surprised about the sufferings you're going through. Then it talks about joining in with the suffering of Christ. You know, how many of us would say, well, you know, why should I have to suffer? I'm a follower of Christ. Well, the Master suffered. He never did anything wrong, never sinned, but he suffered greatly. And so what should be for the followers? That we should avoid any kind of suffering? Peter's saying, no. Don't be surprised with it. Do not be surprised with it. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, everyone who wants to live godly in Christ Jesus, how does it finish? Will be persecuted. Remember, we're strangers in the world. We are the oddballs. We don't have to go all out to do that, to be oddballs, but when you walk in the light, in the midst of darkness, we're different. And we will be persecuted. Go back to the the text again. Let's just read a little bit more here. I am set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. You have put me in the darkest pit and the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavily upon me. You have overwhelmed me with all your ways. It's just like wave after wave of depressing things. But it's happening to him. I'm going to read from another section, and this is from the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 11, it's known as the Hall of Faith. Remember now, in this chapter 11, it starts off here that faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And it says, this is what the ancients were commended for. Then it starts off, by faith Abel, by faith Abraham, by faith Noah, you know, just all the way through. And it goes through a lot of wonderful victories that these people endured to get to, but they were connected with many miraculous things and wonderful things too. So all the way through, by faith Moses, by faith, on and on and on. Then it comes to chapter, in the same chapter, comes to verse 35. Well, I'm going to start at verse 32, and it says, and what more should I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, about Barak, about Samson, about Jephthah, and different ones. I don't have time. But he does go on to say this. He says, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fire of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. So it's like victory after victory after victory. But then it gets into something different. It changes now. The tone changes. And it says in verse 35, others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prisons. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. I can't believe how that would happen. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. This is not a good section, but this is reality. They were suffering. Then it says, these were all commended for their faith. In other words, those who had those victorious moments, and those who died through persecution. But they did what God wanted them to do, and they were all commended for their faith. All right, lesson number two. It teaches us that we should not be surprised when we suffer. I came to Alexandria, my wife Jan, I came to Alexandria a year and a half ago. It was May 1st, 2019. Jan was very much in physical pain. There was just a lot of pain she had down in her hip area, and both hips actually, in that area. And we weren't sure what it was. One time we thought it was fibromyalgia. Other times this and this. We just never. Finally, we got up here and we moved. And you know how, I don't know if you moved recently, but it's a lot of work. Okay, a lot of papers to sign. You get twitches on your hands because you got to sign so many papers and stuff. And so we moved up here. And moving into a house, we bought a house, and that was August. That was May, and then in July we got it diagnosed what was really wrong, and it was her hip was so bad, and so in August Jan went in for surgery. Jan went in on August 7th. I'm kind of a date freak, so anyway, here we go. August 7th, she had a total hip replacement at the hospital in Alexandria, and that's a major surgery. So she had the hip replacement, and then 2 weeks later, we got a phone call from her cousin, one of her cousins. And Jan grew up in Buffalo, Minnesota, and that's where her favorite cousin and one of her best friends grew up. And then she got married, and then she moved out to the East Coast and was a long ways away. And finally, after all these years, they lived in Long Prairie. They moved along, her and her husband and children moved to Long Prairie. And This phone call that came in was when she and her husband were shot to death. If you remember that case in Long Prairie, okay. That was her cousin, first cousin, and one of her best friends. And so you can imagine how tragic that is and just the shock of that. 2 weeks later, it's not on the same level, but 2 weeks later, her beloved dog died. I mean, I cried too, but it wasn't like Jan losing her when the dog died. We had to put her to sleep. And then shortly thereafter, she began to have sleep deprivation. And she just could not sleep. And then she began to talk in real funny tones and talk for hours. And she would move her hands like this. And what was happening in front of me was a mental breakdown. I had never seen it before. Here I am, I've been a pastor almost at that time, 40 years. But I had never seen someone have a mental breakdown before. And so I had to take her to the emergency room. And at the emergency room, they told me, she can't go back home with you. And so I didn't take her because they said it's too dangerous for me to take her down because she could grab the steering wheel and who knows. But so the police took her down there, and she was at Rice Memorial for 10 days. And then by law, she could be freed if she wanted to get out, and she did. So she came home, and she really was horrible to live with. She wasn't herself at all. And it was just, and we would go to the psychiatrist and talk to the counselors. And finally, she was actually court ordered to go to another mental unit. And this time she went down to Monticello. And she was down there 3 weeks. And that was really tough. She was always angry with me because you put me into these places. And it just wasn't, reality was not there. And then she came home a couple days before Thanksgiving, and we were together. Had a good December, had a good January. In the fall, I could not do anything right. In the winter, I could not do anything wrong. I liked the winter a lot better than that. But she still wasn't herself. And so, once again, appointments with the therapist, the psychiatrist, and back and forth. But she just wasn't coming around. Then COVID hit in March, or in February, and then it just got worse. And I know she was watching the news a lot, and she, like I said, she just wasn't herself. And I don't know what it was, but something put her over the edge. And she committed suicide. April 29th was the day I was out for a walk, and there were two policemen in my backyard. And I was like, I got back at 7:30, and I thought my wife was in bed, and they said, "We've come to talk to you about your wife." I said, "Well, she's sleeping." And they said, "No." And what happened? She had gotten a car probably about 5 o'clock in the morning before I went out for the walk, and she drove to the overpass over 94. You know, Alexandria has the southern part that 94, and she jumped off that overpass. I just shocked. I mean, I knew she was hurting, but I was like, I went out there that night about 10 o'clock at night. It's dark. No one was on the overpass. No cars were coming by. It's just real quiet, but just a few cars underneath a 94. And I looked down. I said, "Jan, how could you have done this? How could you have done this?" And it just scared me looking down. I think, how did you do this? I didn't know you were in such pain. Just, you know, talking, but it was one of the hardest times I ever went through in my life was to call our three married children and to say, "Your mother is no longer with us." And then to tell how she died. Just one of those things, but it teaches us here about suffering. And it happens to all types of people. She was a godly woman, and she was a wonderful wife, but mentally she broke. All right, let's go on to the next point. And it teaches us about perseverance. Now, the man probably was close to death. He talks about it so much. But also, the last point is this. The scriptures teach us about perseverance. about not giving up. This man is not going to quit. I mean, you can see he's down, he's depressed, he's really having a bad day here, if nothing else. But he's laying it out real, real tough. Go to verse 9 just for a moment. He says, I call to you. I call to you, O Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you. I mean, here's a guy with some perseverance. He's not going anywhere else. He says, O Lord, the God who saves me. He starts off there, but he's going through what his feelings are, what's going on in his life. And they weren't good. But he's not going to quit. Verse 9, I called you every day. Go to verse 13 for a moment. But I cry to you for help, O Lord. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. Every morning, he's doing this. He's not quitting. Delay is not denial. He must have been thinking, delay is not denial, but it sure is a long time. Psalm 34, 18. Here's another promise of God that he'll, as we talked about from Psalm 32. But Psalm 34, 18, it says, God is close to the brokenhearted and saves those, delivers those who are crushed in spirit. And you know, you can read these promises, but when you experience them, it does something for us. And I've never felt so close to the Lord as I have these last 6 months. But I don't wish it on anyone. But it's amazing the closeness he comes when we're going through trials which we think we can never make it through. And he just stretches us and strengthens us. But this man is not going to quit. You know, what does it take for you to quit? You know, maybe God's given you some kind of a dream and you've always thought, yeah, this is what God wants me to do. And then someone says, oh, that'll never work. Or you have an off day and you just, it's bad, and you can't do it. And you just take that dream and you put it on the shelf. You ever done that before? You quit what God wants you to do. And you know it's over there, but you don't want to look at it because you don't want God to say, well, take it off the shelf. But sometimes we just simply quit too soon. And this man, I mean, he's going through a lot. But he says, I'm not going anywhere. But I'm still going to keep praying day by day by day until God responds here. From Isaiah chapter 40. The last three verses of that chapter 40. It goes like this. He, referring to God, he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But he who waits on the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. And they will run and not become weary. They will walk and not be faint. He gives strength to the weary. And I don't know where you're at this morning. You might be saying, I don't know anything about depression, but with this COVID situation, with the isolation that's going on, it's getting more and more and more. I talked to someone who works in the ER, and Alex, and he and his wife together, they said the number one thing when people come in now is they're depressed. Because when you go to the ER, they say, well, what's wrong with you? And broken leg, okay, you know, or whatever it might be. But it's depression. That's an Alex. It's not going to escape. No one will escape. No city there. I mean, it's everywhere. And like I said, with this COVID, it's getting stronger and it's spiking. I don't know how it's doing in town here, but boy, Alex. I got three calls yesterday from people in our church, tested positive. And so, you know, that takes care of the spouse. They can't do anything. And last week, we had seven staff in our church, that were quarantined. I'm healthy. And they want to keep us healthy because we're working on a skeleton crew, but I didn't want to say, oh, I can't come, you know, there's too much going on in Alexandria, but I'm glad to be here today. You know, it's healthier over here. But the Lord is a good shepherd. He really is a good shepherd. He is good. He's not going to, he won't desert you. He'll sustain you. He's faithful. He's not going to forsake you. And he's loving. As you go through whatever you're going through, he will comfort you on your way through. And I attest to that. It's been a tough 6 months, but God has been very true all the way through. I just want to close a little story from Johnny Erickson. You've heard of Johnny Erickson? Okay, Johnny Erickson, for the older people, that's who she was for a long time. And then she got married to a guy by the name of Tata. So Johnny Erickson, Tata. But I saw her when I was in school in the Chicago area at Trinity Seminary. When I was down there, and I went down to the Moody Memorial Church one week, and they had the Founders Week. And one of the speakers was this Johnny Erickson. And she's, if you're not aware of the background there, she was 17 years old and a very active girl, teenage girl, and they're out swimming, and she took a dive into what she thought was, you know, deep water. Well, it wasn't deep. It was very shallow, and she dove in there, and it compressed her neck, and it just compressed her. And so she wasn't just a paraplegic. She couldn't move her hands, but she was a quadriplegic. She couldn't move her legs. So she was wheelchair bound. And as I said, she was very active. And when she found out this stuff, and she was in the hospital, she just wanted to die. She said, I don't want to live any longer. I don't want to go through all this stuff. Well, I saw her probably 12 years after the dive. So she was close to 30. And she came out there on stage, and they wheeled her out, and she paints with a paintbrush in her mouth, and she can move her neck a little bit, so she can go like this. And so she'll paint, she'll like this, and they turn the picture around. We all kind of, wow, you know, that's really amazing. And then she said these words. She said, some of you may think this, that this is a blessing in disguise. She said, but I want to say to you, this is a blessing, period. Now, how do you go from being an active teenage girl and being all of a sudden a quadriplegic? And you are absolutely dependent on everything. You can't do anything yourself. You can't move your legs. You can't move your arms. But here she says, this is not a blessing in disguise. This is a blessing. Think of the maturity in that girl. But think of the psalm too. What it teaches us. First of all, what? God's timing. God has a purpose behind his timing. And even though he has a purpose, it's unpredictable to us. But we have to learn to wait and to keep on. And secondly, suffering is not something we should be surprised at. But don't be afraid of doing things, because God is there. And thirdly, don't give up. It's always too soon to quit. And this psalmist, this Heman, be interesting to meet him. But how he just kept coming back and coming back, day after day after day. I hope this has been an encouragement to some of you. And the thing about mental illness, I just want to say one word on that. When someone is having trouble mentally, a lot of times they'll go and talk to a pastor. Not only is it because we're free, but sometimes they just want to do that. So they come in and talk, but it gives us the opportunity to begin to help. And so as we have this opportunity, we need to make the most of it. This might become a tremendous mission field that we're just sitting on, and it's going to develop in such a way that we can be the first responders and help. But it gives some form of confidence about the clergy that we can be helpful. And as clergy, we need to learn, and we're doing this in our church. We have a therapist coming in on Sunday mornings in a Sunday school class, and there's a nine-part lesson that's being taught in the gymnasium at our church. And I tell you, it's an amazing thing. God answered a wonderful prayer, and I'm just thankful that we're able to do that. And if you want to watch online sometime, just go to the church website, and it'll say teaching on a biblical look at mental health issues. And so if this is helpful for anyone today, I hope it would be, or someone you can talk to that it would be helpful for. But let's just bow, otherwise I'll just keep talking. Okay. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for this opportunity to speak today, and I want to just thank you for all that's going on, even though it's been extremely painful at times, and I just feel I've lost my way at different times, and yet you keep leading. And I want to pray for anyone here this morning who may have feel the same way themselves, or else it could be someone in their own family or friends. But Lord, teach us by your Holy Spirit these things that we talked about this morning. Thank you for this church. Thank you for this body here. Bless them, I pray, in your name. Amen.